Good morning, everybody. Sure is good to see everyone this morning. Wasn't that just a beautiful time of worship we got to enjoy this morning? I really appreciated that. What a great way to start the day and the year. Yeah, worshiping the Lord in that way. Well, hey, gang, I just have a few minutes here to try to focus us on a fantastic, almost fathomless truth. And so I want to make the most of every minute here and jump into God's Word. And I want to begin by telling you a story, a true story about a time that was very challenging for Christians and the church. This was a time during which there were tests of political allegiance that ended up pitting Christians against each other. It was a time of decisions to be made about whether one would stand with those suffering persecution. It was a time of plague sweeping through and killing many, many people and leaving no one untouched by it. Now, the time I'm talking about is not only today, all those things apply, but the early and mid 250s. We're talking a long time ago. And the place was Northern Africa. Northern Africa was a cradle of the growth of Christianity. And there were some things going on in that decade that certainly parallel things we're experiencing today. The emperor, back in the 250s, demanded that everyone sacrifice to Rome's gods, including him. And some Christians went along with it. Others refused, and that ended up creating great division in the church because of this political test of allegiance. Then this epidemic swept through that region of the world, and then on top of that, persecution increased, and Christians were tired, and they were losing hope. Some were angry at their fellow believers for caving in to the emperor, and they even wanted revenge. They were angry about that. Others were beside themselves at the cowardice and silence of other Christians regarding injustice. And many were grieving the losses that the plague had brought upon them. And the world seemed out of control. It's in this scene that we meet a guy named Cyprian. Cyprian had just been named bishop of all the Christians and the churches in that whole region. He was only bishop for a few years, during most of the decade of the 50s there, the 250s, and then he ended up being killed for his faith as persecution rose. And it's in those years, filled with trouble for his flock, that Cyprian advised one thing above all else. He wrote an entire treatise on this one subject: patient endurance. Now, patience in our day, I think maybe has been kind of weakened in its meaning. We might think when we hear the word patience of just passively waiting, or maybe not losing our cool, right? Literally not losing our patience. We may picture twiddling our thumbs or just counting the 10 and taking some deep breaths, right? Maybe we think of that when we think of patience. But Cyprian and other leading Christians before and after him saw a lot more than just that in the virtue of patience. It meant also endurance, it meant perseverance, and they saw it as a distinguishing mark of a healthy Jesus follower in both good times and hard times. They saw this virtue as something that drew people to the faith. It was Christians' steadfastness that got others' attention, unbelievers' attention. It was Christians' unflappable steadiness that testified to their trust in God. It was a rare and valuable virtue. And it's one I want to begin our year with this morning. Cyprian wrote about patience in this way: "It is this patience which strongly fortifies the foundations of our faith. It is this patience which sublimely promotes the growth of hope," something we all could use, right? "It directs our actions so that we can keep to the way of Christ." And this last thought is especially important: "It ensures our perseverance as children of God that we may imitate the patience of the Father. See, this was a core idea for these Christians at that time. God is patient in the way He moves through the world, the way He works in our lives, and we can learn a lot from His patience. And so in this series, we're going to be looking at, from various angles, we're going to be looking at the one thing that matters most. And today, the angle we're going to take is going to be given to us from the Apostle Peter. We're going to let him point this out to us. It was in a time of similar pressure and persecution that he wrote these words to Christians anxious for the Lord's return. So let's let Peter bring this into focus for us. He says to them, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Let's look at this passage in a little bit more detail. Peter is teaching us something about God, which always, if we're paying attention, will teach us something about ourselves and about how life works. And what Peter is pointing out to us, and what I want to bring to our attention on this first Sunday of the year, is this: we can't afford to lose sight of the greatness, the vastness, the goodness, and yes, the patience of God. That we can set ourselves in a place that we keep our gaze fixed on, the mental gaze of our heart and mind, our soul, fixed on just how great and capable and wonderful and good God really is. And it's only when we lose sight of that that we begin to lose so much else. Let's dive into what Peter is saying here. "Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." This reminds us of something. God lives both in our reality. He absolutely, we just celebrated this at Christmas, right? Jesus is with us, our Emmanuel, God with us. He lives in our reality, which is very much a day-to-day reality. But He also lives in another, His own, one far beyond ours, in which a day can be like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. This is a poetic way of talking about God's perspective and how great He is. And I can't help but think that Peter has in mind Psalm 90. It's a psalm of Moses. Let me read a portion of it to you. Again, reflecting on the greatness of God. "Lord, You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born," what a picture that is, "the mountains were born, or You brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, You are God." What a beautiful line, what beautiful lines of worship to say to God. And then in verse 4 it says, "1,000 years in Your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet You sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." What we read here in the psalm is the reminder that when we finite, earthly creatures as we are, before we come to the Lord and let our souls be awakened, right? We see the greatness of God and we're reminded of how short life is and how insignificant we may be without Him, that life goes like that. So before we set our first goal or form our first resolution, which is what we tend to do right now, right? It's kind of a mental, psychological turning of the page for us. The holidays are behind us, and now we flip the calendar to a new year, and we are literally numbering our days, right? We think about the next 365, and we think about what we hope they'll contain or who we'll hope to become, and that's perfectly good and fine, but we should do it in light first of the greatness of God, the reality that God is so vast, so great, and He wants us to live in Him. So before we set our first goal or form that first resolution, Let's focus on and maybe even lose ourselves in the vastness, the goodness, the greatness of God. In fact, I would say the greatest thing we maybe can do is remember the greatness of God. In every situation, remember that God is with us and that God is great. John the Baptist put those words in really clear ways for us, put that thought in some clear words when he said, and Kate quoted him last week. I want to thank Kate for doing such a great job last week as she brought the word to us. Many, many things. Yeah, give her some appreciation. That's awesome. If you see her after church this morning, let her know what a great job she did, because she really did. Such a gift to have her on our staff. But and she referred to us near the end of the message to John the Baptist's words, referring to Jesus. He must become greater. I must become less. That this attitude of seeing ourselves in light of God's greatness and seeing all of our living in the light of His love and His purposes for us and His patience, it's a valuable thing. With the Lord, Peter writes, with the Lord, something can happen in us. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and vice versa. So if I seek, and if you seek, to live each day first, before anything else, with the Lord, can we squeeze the eternal 1,000 years or more into a day? God can. To Him, it's all the same. And that's what walking with God ends up feeling like. We sense, if I can bring some of who He is, some of His patience, some of His peace, if I can reorder my priorities according to His, and I begin to walk with this God for whom 1,000 years are like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, if I can begin to walk in that pace, in that place with Him, what will that do to me? Good things, I just bet, right? Amen. Because folks, think about this. The psalmist here referred to it, and let's focus on a little bit more. Today is what we have. We're like grass, it says there in the psalm. Now, perhaps no one in the New Testament grasped this truth and put it more clearly than the Apostle James. And so I'm going to quote him here and let him talk to us for a moment. He has some words to say in chapter 1 to those he considers the rich, the influential. I would venture to say that any of us who live where we live are rich by global standards, but that's a whole other sermon. And so I think these words apply to us. And those who are rich, he says, should boast that God has humbled them. In other words, don't get prideful. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all their achievements. See, when we get caught up, that word achievement, I got to admit, it gets my attention. Because I tend to measure my days, we'll talk about more about this next week, in terms of what did I achieve today. But I just wonder if I'm using the wrong measurement. When we get caught up in so many of the things that the world would want us to get caught up in, or that the world would tend to, if we don't think about it, we'll just drift in those directions. We will become anxious. We will become worried and harried. But these early Christians had a perspective they called patience. They lived in the unhurried and unworried assurance that God was in charge. They lived in His greatness, and they knew they decidedly were not in charge or all that great. They just relished His presence in their lives. How different from our day, in which, at least if you're like me, achievement feels like it's what matters most. What did I get done today? But the only things that will matter or last in the end are only going to be the things submitted to God. So whatever I think this year might contain, if I don't put it in my own mind under the light of His presence, of His goodness, of His truth, of His reality, then it's not going to count for much, no matter how hard I work at it. James has a little bit more to say later in his letter. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? He asks. And as if we haven't gotten the message yet, here he drives it home. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will. In other words, submit it all to Him. We'll live and do this or that. He doesn't say don't make a plan, don't have any drive. He doesn't say that you can't live here or do this or that, but you submit it to God and do not kid yourself. I think this year, if it taught us anything, it taught us that we're not in charge, right? We don't know what a year will bring. This time last year, we couldn't have predicted exactly what we'd be facing. What are we talking about here? I hope it doesn't sound like a downer on this first Sunday of the year, but it's a perspective that I think we all benefit from. Someone may say, or maybe it's popular to say, you know, that we're all just insignificant specks in this vast universe. Well, I would take issue with that. We're significant specks in this vast universe. We are specks in that sense. Life is brief, at least our earthly life. And all that we do will come to nothing if it doesn't serve the purposes of an eternal great God. And this perspective helps us. Because the greatness of God supersedes all else in the mind of a Christian. That's our goal, at least. And it keeps us from getting caught up in so much. Let me just give us a couple of quick examples of how when we take our eyes, when we forget the thing that Peter says to not forget, the greatness of God and living in that reality, we can get sucked into and drift into all kinds of things that don't help us. For instance, in today's world, right now, Christians, brothers and sisters in Jesus, are looking at each other, and some are with anger vehemently saying to each other, I can't believe you voted for, fill in your own blank, right? People bought by the blood of Jesus shed on that cross and living in the resurrection power of His Spirit, united in that eternal and deep way, don't know what to do with each other. And are even, like those Christians from way back in the 250s, are so angry that they want revenge on the other, right? To prove their point or to make their impact on that other person, to win that argument. And we are letting something, not unimportant, don't get me wrong, but insignificant compared to God's greatness. He is on the throne no matter who's in the Oval Office. Amen? That we get distracted. We should be the people who aren't going to get so distracted by that that we let it rob us of our, as Cyprian would put it, patience, or our endurance, or our steadiness, our love for each other. My peace, and yours too, I bet, isn't based on an administration, previous or incoming, one you wanted, one you didn't want, whatever the case may be. My peace does not rest on that. Another example. I am super happy that we humans have been blessed with the ability to come up with things like vaccines. That's awesome. I mean, that's pretty cool. And I'd be lying if I said I wasn't looking forward to putting some things behind us that will be made possible perhaps by those kinds of advances that are getting rolled out. That's pretty cool. But my hope, the hope of my life, is not pinned on a vaccine, whether or not it works or how it goes or how fast it's rolled out or not, whatever, right? My hope is not pinned on that for my life, that we see these things in an eternal perspective, because we are striving, however imperfectly, to walk each day with a God for whom that day, man, He can cram eternal truth, 1,000 years worth, into a single time of prayer, but also he can stretch and he sees so much more than we see. He can see 1,000 years in a day, that he sees it all, and we walk with Him, and we just want Him to inform our thinking. Like I said, I've only got a few minutes to try to talk about some pretty huge things. But I hope that makes sense, and I hope that ministers to you this morning. Sometimes I think messages are only for me, and I'm just kind of hoping that someone else gets something out of it. And I can tell you, this message is a big one for me. Let's go on to what Peter says. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. We're homing in here on a cluster of scriptures, like a string of pearls. They bring together this reality for us. We see them together. And here's another. It's a big one. It's from Jesus himself. I'm going to let him do the talking. Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. It's not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" We make it our prayer, "God, teach me to number my days aright." We think about a God who, for whom 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years. And yet sometimes we can slip into this idea that if I white knuckle it and I sweat in prayer enough, or I just worry, that maybe I can make something a little better, add a single hour to my life. Jesus says, you've got to rest and trust in the greatness of God. He is faithful. He's not slow in keeping his promises. Jesus goes on, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field," here it is again, recurring theme, "grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" We hit this theme again and again. Keeping the brevity of our earthly life in the longevity of our eternal life in our minds is such a key to what it means to live day to day with God. So don't worry, Jesus says, saying, "What are we going to eat? What should we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." He's saying these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. We all were once there. He says, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So be freed from hurry and worry. Be freed from considering yourself a human doing instead of a human being, right? Understand that God is not slow, but always on time and never in a hurry, and we can learn from him. Friends, we want so much, and so soon, and so often, and we're so wrong, and so wrung out, so much of the time. Let me ask you a question. What if the most important thing you did this year was heal? Maybe you've suffered some stuff. Maybe something's happened to you or someone's hurt you. What if you spent the year healing? Would that be enough of an achievement? What if you spent the year and what you got accomplished was learning to love your neighbor well or take care of a loved one who needs it? Or what if at the end of this year you could look back and say, "I learned to stop and pray. I got better. I got good at sitting and thinking on the scriptures, asking God to show me what I needed to see in myself. Internal soul work, loving another person. No one will have to know about it but you and that neighbor." What if that was enough for this year? Doing good work while resting in God's complete capability. I think that's what Jesus is saying when he wraps up this portion of his sermon. Seek first his kingdom, speaking of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He's saying, don't chase what the world chases. That's unproductive. Don't worry. Man, that's counterproductive. Instead, seek God's kingdom. Just look for it. Keep your eyes and soul and heart wide open, your mind too. That's productive. Laboring without striving, trusting without worrying, walking in grace while working for justice. So much in what Jesus says here. Let me show you something I came across. It's kind of geeky. Maybe you'll like it. Maybe you'll not. But I found this, and I thought, man, you know what? I whatever I'm reading or trying to learn about, I see Jesus in his teaching. I always put it next to Jesus in his teaching. Does it fit? Does it not fit? Are there parallels here? And this is called the human performance curve or the Yerkes-Dodson curve, named after a couple guys who back in 1908 came up with this theory. It seems kind of self-evident, like a lot of these theories do once you hear it. And that is that in when stress gets too high, we break down, we feel anxious. When the stress or the pressure in our lives, so to speak, is too low, we get bored. And our performance suffers on either end of this bell curve, but in the middle is this sweet spot. That says something we already know but too easily forget. The top of the curve, the sweet spot, this is me from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, living in the day, because each day has enough trouble of its own, right? Jesus said it right there. Every day has enough stress, enough trouble, just the right dose, to keep me in that sweet spot, living in God's greatness, not living in anxiety or even completely breaking down. Now, I confess to you that I live too often, too many days, I tend to start to red zone it over here, right? And live in anxiety, worrying, thinking too hard, but praying too little. Maybe you've been there. But we're not meant to live there. And neither are you. None of us are. Maybe you're like some folks, and I've certainly experienced this, but maybe this is you. You go from breakdown to boredom and back again, right? Occasionally waving at the sweet spot as you whiz right by. And so I'm just asking you this morning to see what you can do to focus while you're here, while you're seemingly whizzing by. Focus on the greatness of God. Slow down. He's patient. He's there for you. And you'll begin to live in that place that He wants us to live in. Realizing, trusting that He's working when you can't see it. That's almost always how He works. And that we can remember that reality and not forget it. Let's wrap up with what Peter is saying here. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient. And so what I want to remind us of this morning is that He does not want anyone to come to perish, but to repent. And He hangs with us in that. Friends, when I see this portion of the Scripture, that's me. And that's you, too. Hanging with us, ready for us, when we're ready to live in Him. And I'm glad about that. Remember, it's not so much that we need great faith. It's that we need faith in our great God. Amen? Psalm 62 says, "One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they've done." That's the perspective that we will all stand before God. And whatever is going to happen in this life, in this year, what matters is that we submit it to Him and invite Him in it. Amen? Let's start and stay in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this truth this morning, that life is short, but You are good. Let's make it good. Let's make this life, Lord, You and us together, let's make this life a good life, defined by living in You, not by accomplishments we rack up or the money we make, or the promotions we earn, or the headlines that we're in, you name it. None of that's going to count, God, in the end, but how we lived in You, how we experienced Your love, how we let that love flow through us to others. And so, Lord, help us to order our priorities in just that way. We know that it happens by doing one thing, fixing our gaze on You, on Your greatness, each day. Help us to do that. In Your name we pray. Amen.